readings. One's short, one's a little longer. So we'll do the short one first. So we're doing Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Anyone who welcomes me, welcomes you, welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me, welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes someone known to be a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes someone known to be a righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is known to be my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly be rewarded. The second reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 24. Just a little bit about background. There's been a drought, and he's been on his own, being fed by raisins by a river. And verse 7 starts, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I might have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called out, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Oh, as surely as your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil. I am going to gather a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, and that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not go dry until the day the Lord sends the rain. So she went away and did as Elijah said. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her son. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not dry up, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the woman who owned the house became ill. The son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what have you got against me, this man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah said. And he took her from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on the widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him back to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Karen.
Kia ora again. There we go. I'd start with a story. When me and my sister were kids, our mum would take us to the supermarket about twice a week. Nothing abnormal there. Except every trip with mum would take about 1 million years. Every label of every bottle, every can would be turned over and have the label examined, like a forensic scientist. And we'd say, Mummy, can we buy this? Holding up some fun, colourful drink or a bag of lollies. And Mum would take the product, turn it over and go, Nope, look, this has preservatives and artificial sweeteners. And then she'd produce some other product and say, how about this? And this product would have the words, you know, organic or natural written across it with undeserved pride. So as a result of this cruelty, me and my sister came to hate the supermarket, and we started to misbehave. And it became so bad that Mum was eventually forced to the negotiating table. If we behaved in the supermarket, at the end of the supermarket run, we could have a treat. Usually a cola-flavoured Chupa Chup that used to sit in this bouquet of lollipops that would sit strategically at the front of every checkout. It was a business deal, a transaction between two distressing assets and the bank of Mum. And I couldn't help but relate this morning's passage, the Matthew reading, from our childhood tactics. Whoever welcomes a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. It sounds as if Jesus is proposing a similar arrangement. Like God is a cosmic parent, kind of despairing at the behavior of humans, and he decides to cut a deal. If you humans behave yourself, do good things, be hospitable, then you'll get a reward. Now, the trouble with that interpretation, of course, is Jesus. Because as we know, Jesus lives a life of radical love, always serving other people, loving the unlovable. And in the end, he's crushed, cursed upon a cross. Not much of a reward, you'd have to say. You think, well, maybe the disciples, perhaps they fared better. But when you consider John was the only one of the disciples to escape execution, and even that natural end came in captivity, this reward isn't looking too flash. And in fact, in the passages that lead up to this morning's reading, verses 40 to 42 in Matthew, you'll find Jesus giving a really lengthy reality check. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Again, not the most enticing of rewards. We have Jesus actually foreshadowing his own fate, the idea of carrying a cross, and warning his followers that they can expect the same. So it raises the question, what is this morning's reading actually about? What is Jesus talking about? This idea of welcoming people, this idea of rewards, what does this all really mean? And to understand all of that, I'd like to take us back in time, over 850 years before Jesus was born, to the story of the prophet Elijah and the widow, which we just had read out. This is from 1 Kings chapter 17. And as was noted, Israel is suffering a terrible drought. And under instruction from God, as Elijah travels to meet with a widow in a nearby town, finds her gathering sticks, asks her for water and bread, and the woman replies, "As surely as your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for me and my son so we might eat it and die." It's pretty desperate. But Elijah instructs her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but bring me some water and some bread first." And the woman does that and finds that the jar of flour was not used up and the oil does not run dry. As a bit of a coincidence, I'm reading through 1 Kings as sort of like my own personal William, just hurry up and read a book of the Bible and stop, you know, dancing around the place and commit to one. I'm reading 1 Kings. And I found a section early in King Solomon's reign, which lists the enormous variety of foods, which I won't list because it goes on and on about cattle and poultry and things. But safe to say there's a lot, a huge variety of food that's available to Solomon in his court daily. He's a wealthy man and the country is doing well. It's a wealthy country, prospering. 70 years later, we find the prophet Elijah in the midst of a drought, relying on the kindness of strangers. And this is a drastic reversal of fortunes, sadly, which was no temporary thing. In the final days of Solomon's reign, the kingdom began to really unravel, and what followed were hundreds of years of droughts, division, and subjugation. First, Israel suffered invasion from the Assyrians, then Babylon, then Alexander the Great, before finally Rome, which meant by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, this prolonged kind of national suffering has become a national identity, a cultural identity for the Jewish people. And it's into that story of suffering that shared identity that Jesus says, says these words. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever gives even a cup of cold water to these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will not lose their reward. It's all very cryptic, isn't it? But this is one of the most fascinating things, I think, about the gospel accounts. The fact that Jesus wasn't some kind of indifferent divine being, cold dropped into a culture in a time he knew nothing about. Jesus had been part of the Jewish people and their story right from the beginning. He was the fulfillment of their prophetic tradition. So when Jesus speaks, we see him just making informal references to well-known Jewish stories, which helped to explain the point he's trying to make. So when Jesus asks his followers to welcome prophets and he just mentions cups of water, the audience immediately knows what story he's talking about. He doesn't even have to say it. They go, oh, that's the story of Elijah and the widow. And they understand not so much that he's referring to the story as a story, but he's referring to the moral of the story itself. And at the start of chapter 10 in Matthew, the passages before this morning's reading, Jesus commands his disciples to pair up and go preaching. However, he instructs them to take no money, no bag, and no change of clothes. Instead, they were to rely on the hospitality of Jewish people. So we start to see the connection with 1 Kings. Why would Jesus want them to do that? Well, by the time we reach the end of the chapter down here in verses 40 to 42, we find out, remember, it's this appeal to the moral of the story. Remember how the widow trusted God, even in the midst of her desperation, sharing what little she had. That's what I'm asking of you, Jesus says. Just a cup of cold water, not even the bread. Just a little water will be enough. And remember, to be a widow in the ancient world, that's about as unhappy a circumstance as one could ever find themselves in. Men were the moneymakers, women were forced to mostly stay at home. So aside from the trauma and grief of losing their husband, widows faced the very real possibility of a life in poverty. And if you had children to support, well, that's even harder. And yet, what does God do? He calls upon a widow with a son in the middle of a drought. Elijah finds her in her lowest moment, gathering sticks to make one final meal for her and her son, and she still says yes. That's incredible. And all of that would have made sense to Christ's audience. Like all the great teachers, they can see, well, he's taken this great, well-known story, and he's expanded upon it, he's applied it to the everyday world. All of that would have made sense, except his reasoning, his motive. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me and the one who sent me. That would have been confusing. There's a well-known story about a certain Roman soldier, a cavalryman, who came across a beggar freezing in the cold. It seemed that no one intended to help the man, so the soldier took his big, heavy, woolen cavalry cloak and cut it in two, giving it to the man who was freezing. And that night, Jesus appeared to the soldier, wearing that same half cloak. And the soldier watched as Jesus explained to his angels that a man called Martin had given him this cloak. Today, we know that man as Saint Martin of Tours. And following his example, priests who served in the military became known as capellanus, drawing on the Latin word capella, which means cloak. Today, we know them as chaplains, and their buildings as chapels, a global tradition born out of one man's moment of kindness. In Matthew 25, to use another example, Jesus tells a parable about a king praising his subjects for giving him food when he was hungry, water when he was thirsty, a place to stay when he was visiting, clothes when he needed them, and company when he was in prison. And in this story, this parable, this king's subjects ask, Lord, when did we do all of these things? And the king replies, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. So it seems this is the expectation that Jesus is applying to his audience in Matthew 10. Serving prophets is one thing, even in poverty, because at least then you're serving a prophet. But to serve the least, someone who could never compensate you, one of these little ones, it's hard to imagine what reward there is in that. And here we arrive at the big problem with the word reward, at least for me. To return to the supermarket story from earlier, the problem with our behavior wasn't the fuss we were or weren't making. The problem was our motive. Even when we did behave in the supermarket, it wasn't out of love or obedience for our mum. It's because we wanted something. We wanted a reward. And sure, when you're kids, rewards work really well. These are children who can't comprehend the complexities of the world, so rewards are really good for teaching good behavior, incentivizing good behavior. But as adults, well, people who do good things for their own gain, they show up to be counterfeit pretty quickly. There's an example in Mark's gospel where Jesus was sitting in the temple, watching people give into the temple's treasury. It's a public space so everyone can see how much you're giving, and he would watch as rich men dumped loads of money into this big offering plate. But then Jesus saw a widow donate 2 copper coins. And he said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything, all she had to live on." In short, motive matters. The rich gave to be seen giving. And sure, they were contributing more money. But funnily enough, God wasn't too impressed by that. Jesus is showing us that God values our motives more than the amount. Are we giving to receive something? Do we think we can hold God to ransom with our behavior? Like, I did good things, I lived a good life, which means God owes me. He owes me heaven. He owes me a reward. Or do we give like the widow? Are we willing to give everything we have, even in crisis, even when we have nothing left to give? Seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? Seems like a bit of an unfair, perhaps even cruel expectation. For God to ask us to be so selfless, so generous, that it verges on recklessness, on self-sabotage even. How can anyone live like that? What power enabled those women to give like that? Well, the answer to that question can actually be found in our story from 1 Kings. After the miracle with the bread, tragically, the widow's son, her only child, became sick and passed away. The bereaved mother then brought his body to Elijah, understandably angry with him and with God. So Elijah took the boy into the home he was staying in, to the upper room, and he prayed, he cried out 3 times, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." And after the 3rd prayer, the boy's life returned. And so Elijah scooped him up, ran downstairs, took him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And the woman said to Elijah, now I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Those listening to Jesus all those hundreds of years later couldn't have known it at the time. But the prophet's reward Jesus spoke of was more than a clever callback, more than a reminder or an incentive to be generous. In truth, it was a promise. Whoever gives just a cup of cold water to anyone, right from a prophet all the way down to someone of no special standing, no special character, even they will receive the greatest reward imaginable, the resurrection of the Son. That's the prophet's reward. That's the reward of the righteous and the reward of the lowly. God came to earth in the person of Jesus, the culmination of a divine rescue mission. I'm coming into land here with just a couple of things. It's like the widow from our story. God's child is taken from him, his only son. And just as Elijah cried out 3 times, Jesus spends 3 days in the tomb. Yet in both stories, death is beaten. Both stories end with the resurrection of the Son, and it's not some kind of transactional reward, but as a promise. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, anyone who welcomes a righteous person, anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, that person will certainly not lose their reward. This is the everlasting gift that Jesus has won for us. It's the ultimate reward, the ultimate promise, a gift that cannot be earned. No matter what we go through, what story of suffering we're a part of, death has lost its power over us and we are free. That's the power that allows us to live like the faithful woman from our two readings this morning. Well, from one of our readings and another reading I added in. People who were generous, even when they had nothing left to give. So that's what I'd like to leave us with this morning, this idea of this overwhelming love of Jesus that's empowering us to do things, to live recklessly like they did. His love kind of moving us into that space, that posture, the Holy Spirit transforming our hearts, taking us from being sort of self-serving and a bit cynical and bidding us to bleed for the welfare of other people. Be it a cup of cold water, two copper coins, or perhaps a severed cloak. Let's pray. Lord, would you just show up this morning in everyone's hearts? It doesn't have to be a big thing, but would you show us how we can live this very difficult request? That we wouldn't look to you like some sort of divine Santa Claus who's got all the things we want, but we would be giving to other people purely out of a love and a gratitude for what your Son did for us. Would that knowledge of your overwhelming love and your sacrifice go from our head to our heart and empower us, Lord, allow our hearts to bleed for other people and that we could give when we have nothing left to give. Would you help us with this, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.